Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is repentance and the universal call. Robert, is that something that's supposed to be in opposition? Repentance and the universal call?
Well, the issue is whether preaching repentance should be included when we preach the gospel, the universal call being the call that goes out to all people telling them to turn to Jesus Christ.
Okay.
My claim is that when we do that, we should preach repentance.
All right. And there are those that disagree.
Yes.
All right. You start a paper that you did. This paper was on Christian Worldview Network. All right, this is an article that you write on a regular basis?
Yes, I've been doing this for several years.
Okay.
And what I like about it, Critical Issues is a little bigger and it's a little more academic.
Yes.
Okay, where I'm just teaching theology or interacting with theological ideas or correcting teachings.
Yes.
The Worldview ones are a little shorter, but they're a little more hard-hitting. They're more issue-oriented, and how would you say, the genre is somewhat different.
Well, it's an interesting style, just from a writing point of view. It's a little bit more breezy. That's a little more conversational.
Yeah.
I've noticed that. It isolates one topic and goes at it pretty hard, and that's what we're doing today.
Yep.
Okay. Well, those that are in opposition had two positions that they took, and one of them had to do with mental assent, and then the other was a sort of a spin on mental assent. What's their objection?
Okay, there are these people who object to anything other than mental assent faith being necessary for salvation.
What does mental assent mean?
That you affirm the facts about Jesus, that he actually lived and that he died and that he was raised on the third day. You say, I believe those facts to be true.
And they would say that constitutes salvation?
That constitutes faith. That is saving faith. Now, just to put this in perspective, many of our listeners may have heard of the debate about lordship salvation.
Yes.
Okay. So John MacArthur started that debate by writing a book in the 80s entitled The Gospel According to Jesus.
Didn't he entitle that Faith Works the first time?
No. The Gospel According to Jesus is his first book.
Ah. Okay. Okay.
And then there was bunch of controversy where people accused him of teaching salvation by works. So he wrote another book called Faith Works, which is now published under the title The Gospel According to the Apostles, that further affirms his same position from the epistles. The first book dealt with the gospels, this one deals with the epistles, and you end up with, I believe, a very clear portrayal of what saving faith really is and what God expects to be preached to sinners. And actually, that second book, The Gospel According to the Apostles, has a very nice range of teachings about basic issues about salvation. I recommend it to people.
He got into a big brouhaha over there, didn't he?
It's still going on.
Oh, okay, man.
And there's a bunch of books written to refute MacArthur, and all of which say that, number one, he teaches salvation by works, and number two, he can't possibly believe anybody has assurance of salvation.
Okay, well then let's go to your position, which is basically that repentance is properly included in the universal call of the gospel, and start working it from there.
Okay.
Why do you say that?
Well, the people that are teaching the no lordship view, that faith is mental assent, also, they realize repentance is in the Bible, so they have to do something with it.
Yes.
Okay. So they either say it's something for Christians who wish to live a better life, or it's merely a synonym for faith.
All right.
So I'm going to have to then prove, number one, that they have a faulty definition of repentance, and then prove that we can show from the scriptures their repentance is properly preached to lost people, all lost people.
You started in your paper with the concept of first etymology, and then you took it a little further. Usually we would say, what's the etymology of the word? And you say, basically, that's not enough.
It never is enough. usage determines meaning, not etymology. Etymology, by the way, is the study of where the word came from.
Yes.
And the history of the word.
Yes.
As I've illustrated elsewhere, the word handsome comes from a smooth stone that would be nicely fitted in your hand.
Okay. I didn't remember that, yes.
And so that's an interesting fact, but that doesn't determine the meaning of the term handsome as it's used today.
Yes.
Now, metanoeo, if you break it down into its component Greek parts, means to change your mind.
Yes.
So the proponents of the no lordship salvation say that repentance means to change your thinking about the facts about Jesus. So let's say at one point you thought that Jesus was an ordinary guy who started a world religion, and then you decided to change your mind about those facts, and now you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died, and that he rose on the third day, and you believe those facts.
Yes.
That's all that's necessary. Wow. So they say. And repentance is either not for the universal call, it's just for Christians, or repentance simply is the synonym for faith as mental assent to facts about Jesus.
But you took that a step further and said that repentance is linked to the concept of conversion. Now, conversion is stronger than just this etymological statement.
Oh, absolutely. And I would refer our listeners to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is one of the most comprehensive dictionaries of the Greek New Testament that's available. And it has a very lengthy entry under metanoeo for repentance. And they trace it back through the Septuagint, which was the Jewish Greek Old Testament that was translated by Jewish scholars. And they find that the term for repent in the Greek New Testament is a term for conversion. And I'm quoting from this theological dictionary. Investigation of the history of the term up to New Testament days has shown us, however, the only path which may be followed, and the exposition of the theological usage of the New Testament will pursue this to its destination, namely, that the Greek words for repent and repentance are the forms in which the New Testament gives new expression to the ancient concept of religious and moral conversion.
Wow, that's a great definition.
Yes, and so if you don't have the idea of turning, which is one of the synonyms in the New Testament, to turn, if you don't have the idea that a person is converted, but merely changes their thinking, you have a truncated and deficient definition of repentance as it's understood in the New Testament.
I would agree with that. Interesting sidebar on this. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, I have a volume at home. I think it's a one-volume piece.
Yeah, that's abridged.
Is it ever?
Yeah.
I saw something, I think it's in your library. It's like 14 books. I mean,
yeah,
it's huge.
And I also have it in that logo system, which you would have.
Oh, yes. Okay. Well, anyway, I like their definition. All right. Well, let's go to the scriptures now. We've got that as a background, that we're looking at conversion. And you went to Luke 24. Let's start there.
Okay. First of all, I'm trying to prove that repentance is properly included in the universal call of the gospel.
All right.
All right. And here's proof. Quoting Luke 24, starting at verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Luke 24, 46 and 47. So one thing we know for sure, that since repentance is part of the Great Commission to be preached to the nations, we have to immediately reject the idea that repentance is only a deeper order thing for Christians who want to live a better life.
Exactly.
So it's to be included in the proclamation of the gospel.
You made a comment in your paper about subject and object. The subject was repentance for forgiveness of sins. The object was who's supposed to do that?
The object of the preaching is to all the nations.
To the nations. They're supposed to repent. I mean, the people, in other
words. Yes, right. Okay. The people that hear are called to repent. And actually what I do is I take a little journey through Luke Acts, which I've been preaching through for several years, and just trace the idea of repentance.
Well, I kind of like that. As we were just preparing for this discussion today, I was reading through them, and it's interesting to me the number of times that it's just sort of made some things pop. We've read these any number of times in different contexts or the actual context. And you have Luke 13, a couple of verses, Acts 2, Acts 3. I think we should talk about them.
Yeah. Well, here's some of the things, just some facts. By the way, Luke Acts is a two-volume work by one author, Luke. Okay?
Excellent.
In Luke 5:32, Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repentance. So Jesus called sinners to repentance.
Yes.
And then after a discussion about some people who had suffered, some by at the hands of Pilate and the other, a tower fell on.
Yes.
And the discussion was, are they worse sinners? Is that why this happened to them?
Right.
And Jesus' answer to that was, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
Wow. So he's linking it. Yes.
Yeah, so you need to repent.
Yes.
Whoever you are.
Yes.
Okay? So obviously, Jesus preached repentance.
Well, then you took it to Peter. What, you know, we're starting to move now toward the apostles.
Right.
All right, Peter?
Yeah, so when they were smitten to the heart at Peter's convicting preaching on the day of Pentecost, they asked what to do, and Peter commanded them to repent. Acts 2:38.
Excellent.
So
yes.
Peter preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. And then again, in Acts 3, Peter again preaching said, repent, therefore, and return that your sins might be wiped away. Now, one of the things that we talk about, and we've been doing this as I've been preaching through Luke and looking forward to eventually getting to Acts.
Which is a fun series, by the way.
And, well, I'm doing a lot of foreshadowing by going forward to Acts. And then as I go into Luke, I go back into earlier Luke to show how these themes are developed.
Yes.
And Luke masterfully, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, develops themes that begin in Luke 1 and go all the way to the end of Acts.
Wow.
Okay, so what is the authorial intent? What did Luke want us to see?
Yes.
Well, he has Jesus telling the disciples to preach repentance to the nations.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Then in Acts, he has Peter doing just that, starting
yes,
with Jerusalem.
He yes, he does.
So what Luke wants us to see is that the apostles obeyed Christ and that this preaching of repentance was a theme that was important to Jesus and that the church needed to carry out.
Let's take what you're doing with that right now and take it on further. After Peter, where does he go?
Well, then he goes on, and we see Paul doing the same thing.
Same theme, carried on further.
Yeah, let's okay. read. Let's see what Paul said. This is Acts 17, 30 and 31. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all, everywhere, should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
My goodness, who was that?
Well, that was Jesus Christ. So there,
wow.
And again, remember in Luke 24, we had Jesus mentioning his resurrection from the dead and the necessity to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now we have Paul preaching repentance and mentioning the evidence why they should repent, because God raised Jesus from the dead.
Wow. Wow. The certainty of future judgment is the reason Paul laid before them for the necessity of repentance.
Yes.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, the only way to avoid judgment is to repent.
You know, a little bit again of a side trip here, but you're writing a book, in fact, just about to publish a book, that talks about a group of people who say there is no future judgment.
I know.
Kind of goes kind of against Scripture, right?
Oh, totally. It guts the Bible of its main message, frankly.
Oh, horrible. Okay. Paul's pattern, Acts 20.
Yeah, Acts 20 is a great chapter for people to study. And the reason I say that, of course, the whole Bible is important, but Acts 20 is when Paul comes back to Ephesus and he explains to them his practice and what he'd been doing for several years. And it gives us insight into what's important to Paul.
Okay. Where was he headed at that point?
Well, he was trying to get to Jerusalem yes. with his offering.
Yes. And this was kind of his final chat with the Ephesian leaders, right?
Yeah, the elders.
Yes. Okay.
This is what Paul said in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
He's linking the two.
Yes, but notice they're not exactly synonymous.
Ah.
They may be two sides of the same coin, but they're not synonymous, because notice he says repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we got to remember our no lordship teachers are saying that repentance simply means thinking true facts about
yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
And so here is he saying, testifying both the Jews and Greeks of thinking true facts about Jesus toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that work?
Mm.
I don't think it really does.
No.
I don't really think it makes any sense.
Excellent. We might talk just a little bit about faith and believe. That's the same word, isn't it, pistis?
Yeah, pistio and pistis in
yes.
the Greek.
Okay.
So some people get confused because in English the words don't sound the same.
No.
But it's just a verb and noun form of the same word in the Greek.
Okay.
Okay. So faith has an object.
Yes.
And certainly Jesus is the object of our faith. But we're going to see later, probably in the next broadcast, that some of the no lordship people even rule out the necessity of trust in their definition of faith.
Ooh.
They so truncate it.
Oh, my.
It just can't be anything more than this mental sense. I believe true facts about Jesus.
And that only for a nanosecond, right?
Well, they would prefer that people continued on serving God, but it's not necessary to do so for salvation,
no.
according to them.
We'll be talking about some people who did some of those things and it didn't work, but they turned on Christ eventually. Okay. The next thing, though, is that the passages, there are some passages where the term repentance is not used, but the concept is preached.
Yeah, and that's important, because when you see synonyms and concepts that within Acts are showing the same thing.
Yes.
Because now remember, Paul said here in Acts 20 that he was continually going from house to house and then publicly preaching repentance towards God.
Yes.
Let's go back a bit to Acts 14.
All right.
And there was an incident where the Lord had done a sign to verify the truth of the gospel, and the people thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, and they wanted to offer sacrifices?
Got a little excited.
Well, they were pagans, and they thought that the gods had come to earth.
Yes.
Well, here's what they said in response about the message that they'd preached to these pagans. They said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should," what? "Turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them."
Wow.
So in there, you turn from idols to God.
Yes.
That's synonymous with the idea of repentance.
And conversion.
Yeah. And so he didn't just say, "Well, we told you you should think differently about Jesus." He said, "We told you you should turn from idols and to the living God." And then, to confirm how Paul understands this, I want to cite 1 Thessalonians 1:9, because describes the Thessalonians' previous conversion. Here's what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God."
Wow.
That's what conversion looks like. Repentance is conversion.
Yeah, that's excellent.
And so this is not that hard to understand. It's very clear. Now, why people are so obstinate to refuse to believe this, I don't understand. And why they accuse John MacArthur, falsely accuse him of teaching salvation by works, well, it's their own theology that's so very deficient.
Your final line in that paragraph was, "It involves a supernatural transformation through grace by faith." And that's a little bit the how. How does that happen?
Yes, absolutely. I'm thinking, of course, of Ephesians 2, where it talks about that.
Excellent.
God is graciously working through the message preached to convert lost people. But our topic is repentance, and what is it? And is it correct to preach it to all people? And is it a necessary thing that accompanies salvation?
Yes, absolutely. Okay, one more. Acts 26.
Yeah. Now, let me tell you why I'm going there.
Yeah.
Remember that some of the no lordship people are saying that repentance is synonymous with mental assent faith.
Yes.
In other words, it's merely changing your mind.
Yes.
Well, here's what Paul says that totally refutes that idea. And he said it, in fact, to King Agrippa, okay, in Acts 26.
Why not start at the top?
Exactly. So here's what he said. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Now listen, performing deeds appropriate to repentance.
Wow.
So Paul isn't just talking about mental assent. He's just talking about having different ideas. He's talking about turning to God and having your life changed, not just something different going on in your mind and calling that saving faith or repentance.
Wow.
Now,
actually living the change.
Well, right. And if you know how to read, actually learning the Bible is learning how to be an astute reader.
Yes, true.
Now, Luke Acts is two-volume work, and Luke is developing themes, some of which he begins in Luke and bookends in Acts. Now, this is exactly what's going on here. It's just marvelous to see, because at the beginning of Luke, in chapter 3, John the Baptist was preaching repentance and then telling people to do deeds
in line with repenting. Yes.
And so Luke tells us that John the Baptist preached that in Luke 3, just toward the beginning of Luke, and just toward the end of Acts, he has Paul preaching the same thing as John the Baptist.
Wow, that's excellent.
And so Luke is trying to get our attention and say, repentance means your life actually changed, you're converted, you're serving God, and there are some actions that demonstrate that this repentance was a valid and real thing.
And as a result, you will do these things. Yes.
Yeah, and so if this is teaching salvation by works, then I guess they're going to have to accuse Luke of teaching salvation by works. Because Luke obviously taught this.
Okay.
And Luke is a Holy Spirit-inspired author, and the Holy Spirit is God, and God cannot lie.
Terrific, terrific. Well, we're moving into a little bit of a summary of what we've been talking about, and it builds its own summary as you go along on this, but let's kind of recap a little bit. Two statements you made. Repentance is part of the universal call. You've substantiated that. It's to be preached to all people. And Jesus and his apostles preached repentance, turning from sin and idolatry to God. That's the basic concept right there, isn't it?
So if you want to remember a phrase, turn from idols to serve the living God. Now, I've preached that how many times here from the pulpit?
Oh, my. Yes.
On Sunday mornings. And I explained that idols aren't necessarily just things made out of silver or gold. Idols are anything that we're serving in place of God.
Yes.
And so when we preach repentance as part of the universal call during our Sunday service, because we preach the gospel every Sunday, sometimes I pause for a moment and explain that.
Oh, yes.
I'll explain, you know, when I'm telling you to repent, I want to explain what that concept's about. Whatever you're serving, whatever religion you're following, whatever thing that you're looking for, whether it's money or pleasure or power or whatever, those are idols.
They are.
And a Christian is someone who's repented. So God commands all people to repent, turn from idols, and believe, trust God, and serve him according to the terms of the gospel.
It's outstanding.
Now, another thing about Acts that I didn't bring up. Acts 1:8 is programmatic.
Yes.
You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world.
Yep.
And so as you read, that's the outline up front about what God's going to do. And this is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and Peter's the first one to preach under the power of the Spirit. Now, in John, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin,
yes,
righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter. He's a witness. And that means one, a legal term for someone who testifies in a court of law. And he testifies about Christ, and the Holy Spirit strikes them to the heart in Acts 2, and then he tells them to repent. So there's a work of the Spirit going on, and this work of the Spirit that happens throughout Acts is accompanied by the preaching of repentance. Now, the reason we object so much to this no lordship doctrine is they're truncating everything down to a tiny little part of that. And it is true that faith includes the person of Christ and believing the truth about him. It certainly includes that.
Yes.
But that's not all there is in the universal call of the gospel, and that's not all there is in conversion.
Following the Acts 1:8 portion, after Peter gets rolling, the people say, what must we do?
Well, to repent, yeah.
Repent and believe the gospel, right?
Well, it's not always mentioned.
Yep.
Because if you go through Acts, I showed you all these people preaching repentance and all these incidents, especially Paul and Peter, the two main characters in Acts.
Yes.
Now, there are times when, for instance, the Philippian jailer says, what shall I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus,
right,
and you shall be saved.
Right.
Now, we'll talk about this next week a little bit, but when the gospel is preached like that, in the bigger context of what we've read as we've gone through Acts, the implication is that it's the same.
Yes.
And so if he just says believe, it's implied that it includes turn from whatever else he was doing and put himself in God's hands and trusting God on his terms.
Yes.
It's not saying, well, let's find the shortest thing we can find about the gospel, and then therefore we can throw everything else out that we read anywhere else in the Bible.
Well, actually, we're going to explore John a little bit, because he doesn't use the term repent, I believe.
Yeah, the no lordship people believe that John is proof, the gospel of John is proof, that repentance is not necessary.
Let me guess, you're taking a different view.
Well, yeah, for one thing, I thought us evangelicals came to the table with the idea that the whole Bible is inspired by God and is binding and is true.
Yes.
And so it's really not appropriate to set one gospel off against the other as if they had some total different message.
It's amazing. Give me a two-sentence wrap-up, and we'll move on because we have to get ready for next week's presentation.
Okay. It's patently clear from Luke Acts that repentance is to be preached to lost people.
Amen.
It's rightfully a part of the universal call. It was for Peter, it was for Paul, and Jesus commanded that it be preached. And next week we'll show you why we can preach repentance, and if someone indeed does repent, they did not do a meritorious work, but God had done a work of grace.
Outstanding.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.